Message this morning is found in John chapter 20, starting at that 19th verse to the 31st verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I just thank you that we can be gathered here. Lord, for those who are here, those who are listening online, God, Lord, I just thank you that we're able to gather here, that we don't have to gather in secret, that we don't have to gather in a secret place. We don't have to gather in a mountaintop. We can do so openly. We can do so publicly, God, that we can proclaim our faith publicly, God. And God, this morning, I just pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that as we are listening to your word, God, that we hear it, that it touches our hearts, that it touches our minds, God. Lord, that your Holy Spirit does its work in our hearts and in our minds, God. And God, that any distraction, anything that would pull our minds away, that would pull our hearts away, that would, anything that would cause an offense, that would pull us away, God, that you would take that away there. Lord, that you would keep our mind in the task at hand, God, that I would communicate with clarity now, God. Lord, I ask that you just touch, that you just move, that you just have your way now, God. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at the 19th verse, I'll read through the 31st. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he had showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But when he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see but and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but they have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." If you watch sports, it's not uncommon to see an athlete have a knee injury. And some of these knee injuries can be pretty devastating. So devastating that some of them can't even walk initially. But with the miracle of modern medicine and just what we've learned of modern anatomy and physiology and through surgery and just a different medicine, they've learned that they can repair some of these, severely damaged knees, where it's just in previous times they couldn't have repaired these, where sometimes they can actually repair the knee where it's almost 100%. Sometimes they can actually make the knee better than what it was previously, but it's a long process and a long it's a long rehab process. And even after they repair the knee, there's a rehab process where the knee has to get stronger, and they have to go through a process of going into a physical therapist, and it's painful, and they have to do exercises, and that's even before they get back out onto the field or onto the court. And there comes a day after they've done this, after several months, that they're allowed to get back out on the court or onto the field. And it may just be just doing some basic, just light jogging. They can't even go and get real physical about it. And over time that they're allowed to do this. But one of the things they figured out is that once they've cleared them and say, hey, you have healed up 100%, that in their mind, the doctor has told them your knee has healed 100%. But one of the things that the athlete has is they realize the athlete is still holding back. The athlete is not sure that the knee will hold up, and so they are not performing at 100%. They're not going as hard as they're not running as hard as they did before. They're not cutting as hard on the football field as they did before, because they don't trust it. They're concerned that the knee is going to give out again, and they don't want to feel that pain. They don't want to go through that process of having to restore the knee again and go through that whole process. And so it's having to trust that the knee is actually restored. And so sometimes people never recover from that mentally, or it takes them a process of sometimes weeks or months before they begin to trust that, hey, my knee will actually hold up under the stress of playing football, or it will hold up under the stress of playing NBA type basketball. It's the same way that in our faith, that there's times that we fall. There's times that our faith is rocked, and that we actually have to have a restoration of our faith, and it takes time to restore it. And so I've actually entitled the title of the message this morning is A Restoration of Faith. And so it brings us to our first point this morning. Jesus brings peace to his followers. So it's really interesting that we're on a week on after the resurrection here, right? In our calendar. But here in John's gospel, okay, they're still on, they're in the evening of the resurrection, and Jesus appears to them. Remember, they show up that morning, and Jesus is gone. Mary hangs out, and she sees Jesus. She runs back and tells them. So they're still hiding out. Okay, they're hiding out because they're concerned about the Jews. But Jesus shows up, and the first thing he shows up in a house. Now, doesn't say how he gets in the house, but the door's shut. Okay, so Jesus shows up. Okay, and it's he's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, but somehow he gets in. Okay, but three times, verse 19, verse 21, then again and verse 26, he shows up and he gives the greeting, peace to you. And so and we know this, and here John is written in Greek, but we know that he's probably speaking to them in Aramaic. But really what he's doing is he's conveying the Hebrew idea of peace, that idea of shalom to the disciples. He is conveying that idea of wholeness,
our completeness to the disciples that, hey, I know that things have been a little shaky, things have been rocky. I know that your faith has been shaken. I know that that things have not. I told you this was going to happen, and you didn't expect this to happen, but I want you to know that peace be unto you, the wholeness of God. That wholeness and completeness that God touches all aspects of your life, you know, not just that you just have warm, cuddly feeling. A lot of times we think of peace as the absence of something or the absence of violence. That's not necessarily peace. So a lot of times that's when we talk about peace that we think it's the absence of violence. But when we talk about shalom, shalom is a much bigger idea, that it's talking about wholeness or completeness, and it's touching all aspects of our life, not just this religious aspect of our lives, but it's touching our financial aspect of our life. It's touching the mental aspect of our life, the religious aspect of our life, the family aspect of our life, the school aspect of our life, the social aspect of our life. It's touching all these aspects of our life that God wants us to be complete and whole in all these aspects of our life. And so when he's saying peace to you, he's saying, I want you to be whole. I want you to be complete in all areas of your life. There's a reason why he wants them to do. He's about to send them on a mission. So he's saying, hey, I need you to be whole because I'm about to send you to do something. And you can't do that if you're broken. You can't do that if you're not healed. You can't do that if you're not well. And so a lot of times we, and you know, and here's the thing. We think sometimes because we don't have God's peace if we're not perfect. God's Shalom does not mean that we don't have mistakes, we don't have perfection, that you know, that we think if that's what we have, we're going to have it. No, that's not what it's saying. If we have God's peace and shalom, okay, it doesn't mean the absence of problems in our life, okay? And we really need to understand that, okay? Because the disciples, these were people who had real life problems. These guys, they were constantly persecuted. And when we say disciples, a lot of times we think of just the males, but there was women followers of Jesus. Okay, we see the first one who's to see Jesus is a woman. So these men and women, they had serious problems. They were put in jail. They were beaten. They were persecuted. They had to hide out sometimes. These people had real world problems. But yet he says, peace to you. I'm giving you my shalom. I'm giving you my wholeness and my completeness. And so just because we have God's shalom, we have his completeness, we have his wholeness, does not mean that we will not have problems, or does not mean that we are not going to have issues going on in our life. But God's wholeness means that we can actually deal with these things, that we can experience these things, that you know, that we're going to be able to wrestle with these things, that we're not doing it alone. So he says, peace to you. He greets them. But it's also important that he tells them this because they're scared. Okay? They're scared. So they've seen Jesus, okay, but remember, only two of the Mary's seen Jesus. He's seen the empty tomb. John seen the empty tomb. But the only one who's actually seen him is Mary. The rest of the disciples haven't seen him, but they know that the Jews at this point are probably upset about an empty tomb. So now they're concerned. Now they're scared. And so they're not only is he saying, hey, here's my wholeness, but he's also encouraging them and he's affirming them. He's letting them know, hey, don't be fearful. And I think there's times that God steps into our life and he says, hey, I know there's chaos going on. I know there's stuff going on in your life. Peace to you. Don't be fearful. It's important. Why? Because look at what he tells them in verse 21. He just tells them, he says, peace be to you. He says, the Father has sent me. I send you. Jesus has a mission for them. He says, but the idea is that if you can't go on the mission if you don't have peace. But not only if you don't have peace, but look at the second point this morning is Jesus empowers his followers. So he gives peace to his followers. He gives us his shalom, his wholeness, his completeness. But now he empowers his followers. Verse 22. And then he said to this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on him. Okay. So what's interesting is when he breathes on him, it's the same word. It's the same word that the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 2 and 7 when God breathed life into Adam. It's that same word that is used, okay? That when God breathed life into Adam. And so the idea is that God, that Jesus is breathing, he is breathing life. He is infusing spiritual life back into the disciples. That life that they've had, he's infusing new life back into the disciples. Man, like it's like if they were a balloon, the air has been sucked out of them at when he was arrested and crucified. Now he's putting air back in the balloon. He's infusing new life back into them. He's empowering his people. He's giving life back to them. And so a lot of times we think of the Spirit as just empowering them for mission. And it is an empowering for mission, but it's also an empowering for new life. It's an empowering, it's an infusing, it's giving life, and it's giving power as well. So Jesus gives his disciples a mission, but he also empowers the disciples for a mission by giving the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit so they can accomplish the mission. He's not saying, hey, go do this. He says, go do this. But by the way, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit that you can accomplish this. So here's the mission. He says, if you, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins, they have been retained. Okay, so a lot of, okay, we're thinking this has to do with sins, okay? Really, the bigger idea here is that it's talking about the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life in Christ. That the disciples have access to newness of life in Christ. They can bring people to Christ and that newness of life in Christ. And that newness in life in Christ brings forgiveness of sins. Remember, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the forgiveness of the sins of the world. If you go back all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, right? So the disciples now, their mission is to take the message of the Lamb of God who takes away the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And that's there to bring that out to people who don't know Jesus. And guess what? That is still the mission of the church, to take the message of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and bring that to people so that they may have forgiveness of sins and walk in newness and freedom, that they may have God's peace and shalom, and that they may too become filled with the Spirit so they can go too and do the same thing. So our mission is leading the world to experience the cleansing word of Jesus. That's our mission, okay? So a lot of times we think, you know, oh, my mission is to be a teacher, or my mission is to be an event. Our mission is to go and teach. Our mission is to go and share the gospel, teaching them, okay? It's not one or the other, it's both, okay? They're so entwined. It's almost like one, it's not just to talk about them separately is incorrect. Evangelism and discipleship are, I know we separate them, but really the idea is they're meant to go together. Okay. We just don't, we, you know, I know we have an evangelism team, and then I know we have people who do discipleship in churches, but I think sometimes that really misses the heart of what God's doing, because the call of us is to go make disciples. So if we go out and we share our faith and we help lead people to that knowledge of Jesus, then we disciple them. And so it's not like we just hand them off to other people who are better at it. We go do it because that's what God has called us to do. Not only has He called us to it, but He's empowered us to do it. So he not only is in call, but he breathed onto the disciples and he infused them with the Spirit. And when he breathed on him, it brings life and renewal of God's people. So when he breathed on in the Holy Spirit, it brings life and it renewed God's people. Remember that these were people, they were struggling for a couple days, for 2.5 days. They struggled. They were expecting it, Jesus, to overturn the Roman world. They were expecting a Jesus to overturn the status quo. They were expecting a Jesus to overturn the world that they knew. And then they had a Jesus who was arrested. They had a Jesus who was crucified. They had a Jesus who lay dead in the grave. They had a faith that was dead. Could you imagine the gut punch that that felt for them? They needed a renewed faith. So I know, and there's some debate, you know, do they receive the Holy Spirit here? Do they receive it on the day of Pentecost? That's not really the point here, okay? The point is that Jesus gives the Spirit, okay? Whether it's here, whether it's on the day of Pentecost, whether, you know, the full consummation is on the day of Pentecost, it really doesn't matter. The point is that Jesus gave the Spirit to the disciples. He continues to give the Spirit to the followers of Jesus that they may be empowered to do the work of the ministry. And so here's the thing, the giving of the Holy Spirit empowers our identity and our mission as the people of God. So one of our things this year, our theme this year is God's empowering presence, okay? God's empowering presence in our lives. And so now as God's empowering presence in our lives, it empowers our mission, but also empowers our identity as people in Christ. It empowers who we are. We are people of the Spirit. And as people of the Spirit, that changes, it affects how we see the world. It should affect how we hear things. It should affect how we see things. It should affect how we do things. It also gives us a mission, okay? You may not be a pastor. You may not be a missionary. You may not be an evangelist in the fivefold ministry type idea, but all of us are called to share the gospel. All of us are called to share our faith. All of us are called to go out and share the gospel. Now, people are going to tell you, oh, well, you know, faith is a private matter. You don't need to go share your faith with other people. Well, you know, that's not true, okay? Because that is your mission in life, okay? Your mission in life is not to become wealthy. If you become wealthy, fantastic, all right? That is not a terrible thing if you become wealthy. If you become wealthy, honor God with your wealth, okay? If you become famous, that's not a terrible thing. Honor God with your fame, okay? But your main mission in life, okay, is to honor Christ and to honor that mission. So you could be an auto mechanic, you could be a pastor, but your mission within that, in whatever your career field is, or whatever you do, is to operate within that vocation to glorify God and to point people to Christ. And you're missing the mark if you just go to work and you don't actually share your faith and you don't tell people about who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for them. You are missing what God has called you to do. Okay? You are just completely missing it. God has called us to share our faith. God is, he's called us on a mission, and he's empowered us for that mission. But here the disciples, they're rattled, they're broken men. And so he's restoring them. Brings us to our third point. Jesus restores faith. Verse 27, or Jesus restores faith. So we come down. Actually, so Jesus, he shows up and he actually, he tells him, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas is not around, okay? So the other disciples are there, verse 25. And they said, we have seen, they see the Lord, right? And he tells them, your sins are being forgiven and all this stuff, right? Thomas doesn't see him. And so he tells them, we have seen the Lord. But he says, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my fingers into the place of his nails and my hands into his side, I will not believe. That's pretty bold, right? I mean, now, can I just be honest? I think Thomas gets, he gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas, okay? Because, so here's the thing. The disciples, they see Jesus. All the other disciples see Jesus. Thomas not is not there. So he doesn't see him. So he tells them that, hey, he might, if we're honest, what does Thomas really think? He probably thinks they're crazy. They're delusional. Hey, y'all are delusional. You guys, this is, you're delusional. You're just wishing. You're pulling my leg. This is just hope. You're hoping beyond hope here. But, you know, I will believe if I can do these things. You know, and he's probably using hyperbole here, right? So now we're a week out, okay? So Gospel John's a week out. Now we're a week out. Verse 26, 8 days, his disciples were inside again. So they're in the house again. Jesus shows up inside the house. How he gets in, it doesn't say. The doors have been shut, and he stood in their midst. And he said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. Could you imagine being Thomas? Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my side. You said you wouldn't believe. Come here. Put your finger in my side so you can believe. I don't know if I want to do that, Jesus. It doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually does it or not, right? But he gets kind of picked on a bit there. But he's not really picking on him. He says, reach your finger here and see my hands and reach your hand and put it in my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Hey, Thomas, you said you wanted to see my hands. Here are my hands, Thomas. You wanted to put your hands in here. Put them in here. Remember, what did he tell Mary? Don't touch me. Now is not the time, but now he's going to tell Thomas for the sake, because he loves Thomas. He wants Thomas to believe. And so he's telling him, hey, to put your hand in my side so that you may believe. Now it's interesting. Okay. The gospel doesn't tell us whether actually Thomas puts his hand in his side or anything. But what does Thomas say? Verse 28. He says to him, my Lord and my God. If there's not a proper response, it doesn't say he put his finger in. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But John doesn't tell us that. But what John does say, he says, my Lord and my God. Here's the proper response. And if any gospel was going to respond this way, it was John's gospel. My Lord and my God. Okay. This is the first time in John's gospel where Jesus is called my Lord. He's called the Lord. He's called Lord many other times in the gospel, but this is the first time he's called my Lord. And this is the first time he's called my God. Thomas is making a Christological claim. He's saying that you are the Christ. You are God. He's making an affirmation of the divinity of Christ, and he's saying, I believe, in that sense. And it's a restoration. Thomas's faith has been restored. And so, well, a lot of times we, you know, he's the first one. He wasn't the first one to actually see the risen Jesus, okay? The other disciples saw it first, okay? We call him Doubting Thomas. But we call him Doubting Thomas, I think it's a misnomer, because he was the first one to actually make a public proclamation that Jesus was God. He's the first one who makes that theological proclamation that Jesus himself is God. And so you want to talk about a restoration of faith. Jesus restores faith. He restored Thomas's faith. Here's the thing. The disciples' faith was shaken. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. John. Now you want to talk about someone whose faith was shaken. John above John and Peter. It's interesting, the two men who went to the tomb, their faith was shaken more than anyone else's, I think, okay? I think all the disciples had their faith shaken, but I think John and Peter's faith was shaken the most, okay? Remember, Peter has his crisis of faith. He tells Jesus, hey, all others may depart from you, but I'll die for you, Jesus. I will go with you to the very end. And he says, I'll tell you the truth. You'll deny me three times before the cock crows this night. And what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. And then he starts cursing. God knows Pentecostals, they would not. Pentecostals will fall out with Peter. They start cursing. They throw him out of the church for cursing, right? But he had a crisis of faith. He denied Jesus. Then here, John was there when they whooped him and they abused him. John was there at the cross. John was there when they beat his nails into his hands. When they hung him on a cross, John was there when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? John was there when they said it was finished. He was there when it was the tomb, okay? But he wasn't the first one to say my God. Now, I said he believed, but all of these men, all of these women, their faith was shaken, and their faith needed to be restored. Here's the thing. There's time when our faith will be shaken. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it'll be. But there will come time when your faith will be shaken. When I was in Bible college, they told me, I had a professor who told me, he says, there's going to come a time while you're in Bible school that your faith will be shaken. He says, I'm not telling you, you're not going to believe, but you are going to have a crisis of faith. He was right. I was like, no, I'm not going to have a crisis. Who has a crisis of faith in Bible school? Yeah, almost every Bible college student has a crisis of faith because you're wrestling with all these ideas and you're taking all this idea, all this information in, and it's like drinking water from a fire hose and you're trying to process it. And it's just a lot of information to process at once. And you're trying to figure it out. And, you know, one of the biggest issues is you see how the perfect you're studying, how the church should be, how it should be perfect, and you look at it, this is how it should be, and then you're going to church every Sunday and you're looking at it, this is how it actually is, and they don't match up, and you're like, hey, what's going on? And it is, hey, my church is a mess, and the church that I'm studying over here is perfect, it's wonderful, and it's great, and this is how church should be, and man, my church is a mess, and it looks terrible, and things don't look or aren't working out right. What's going on, Jesus? And you're just having this sort of struggle, right? Well, I don't know what sort of struggle it may be a struggle with your kid, it may be a struggle with your spouse. You may just have some type of intellectual crisis, but there's going to come a time when your faith is shaken. Don't run away. Don't run away. Because here's the thing. Jesus restores faith. Just like he came. He told Thomas, hey, see my hands? Put your hand on my side. He's restoring faith. A lot of times, When we have these crises of faith, it's the small things, okay? And we reject those small things. But it's the small things where God is communicating through the small things. Jesus says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see yet have believed. There's a whole, there's just generation after generation after generation who have not seen the risen Lord, okay? But yet have believed. Verse 30, therefore many other signs are also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but they are written that you may believe also that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him you may have life in his name. You want to, I mean, we say it all the time. John has written that you may have life in his name. But here's the interesting thing, okay? Who reads the Gospel of John? Yeah. We always like, oh, you know, we have unbelievers read the Gospel of John, and it's a good book to start at. But ideally, guess what? The Gospel of John was written by a believer for believers. The Gospel of John is written to strengthen the faith of believers. The idea here is not only that did you just believe, but that you continue to believe, that your belief continues to be strengthened, that your faith is strengthened. So here's the big idea this morning. Jesus builds our faith when it's broken. Okay? Jesus builds our faith when it's broken. You want to talk about a group of people who have broken faith. You can use whatever other word you want to use. Broken, destroyed, shattered, lost, misplaced, whatever word you want to use. Because here's the thing. The faith that they had was in a pre-resurrection Jesus. Here's the thing. We actually believe in a resurrected Jesus. Because here's the thing. Without a resurrected Jesus, what we see in the Jesus before the resurrection, none of that matters without a resurrected Jesus. Okay? None of it matters. None of the teachings of Jesus, none of the good works that we see, none of all of that, none of the walking on the water, none of the healing the dead, none of the bringing Lazarus forth, none of the healing the demoniacs, none of the healing the, you know, feeding the 5,000, none of the great teachings that we see in all four Gospels, none of it matters if there's not a resurrected Jesus. Okay, now there's people out there that they question the resurrection. There's preachers out there that will even question the resurrection. I say that our faith does not matter if there's not a real resurrected Jesus. So Jesus builds our faith when it is broken, but it is that Jesus is because he's resurrected. But here's the thing, our faith is going to be tested. The disciples, their faith was tested. Some of them were killed. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them were stoned to death. And guess what? They were doing God's work. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. Imagine that. You do exactly what God told you to do. You were exactly where you were supposed to, exactly at the right time. You were in the right place at the right time, doing exactly what you were supposed to do, and you got stoned. Someone might say that's a raw deal. We have to have faith that whatever God has, that's what he has. But I'll tell you what, if you're in the right place at the right time and doing the right thing and you got stoned, I guarantee you that there were people who were believed. There were people who came to saving knowledge. There were people whose sins were forgiven and you accomplished your mission. Because you were faithful. But your faith is going to be tested, okay? Now let me tell you, if you watch other people get persecuted, it will test your faith. You get persecuted, it'll test your faith. When you have times of sickness, it will test your faith. When things don't go your way, it will test your faith. When you work hard and you don't get things that you think that you should maybe get, it will test your faith, okay? Just because you do everything that you're supposed to do doesn't mean that you're going to get the things that you think you should get. Our faith, your faith is going to be tested. So here's the question in closing. Will you let the resurrected Jesus strengthen your faith? Will you let the resurrected Jesus strengthen your faith? Here's the thing. You go to a gym. In order to build muscle, you actually have to stretch it. In order to stretch muscle, you're putting small tears in it, okay? So in essence, you're damaging your muscle to actually get it stronger, okay? You actually have to have resistance to get stronger. If you want to run a marathon, no one runs a marathon on day one, okay? You actually have to go and practice for it. But in order to practice running for a marathon, there has to be resistance. And everyone feels resistance as they run. But you know, as you feel that resistance, as you push through it, you get stronger. And the same occurs in our faith. As we feel resistance, we get stronger. Oh, by the way, remember back to point two. Jesus empowers his followers. Remember, he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's that same word that he used that when he imparted life into Adam in Genesis 2, that he imparted life. He imparts life into us. And so he empowers us. So will you let the resurrected Jesus strengthen your faith? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I ask that you strengthen us. That you guide us, that you touch us. Lord, that you restore faith, broken faith. Lord, when we are down, when we mess up, when we think we've messed it up, God, Lord, that you restore faith. Lord, I ask that you be with us, that you strengthen us, God. Watch over us. Lord, build faith when we mess up. Build faith when we're strong. Lord, build stronger faith in us. Lord, empower us and strengthen us. And I just pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.